this morning to 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. And Peter makes, and I'm reading the New King James Version, and Peter says, you are a chosen generation. Now he is describing you and me. He's describing children of God, the people of God. He is pointing out our distinctiveness and our difference. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the distinctiveness and the difference in God's people. We are a distinctive and a different people in the earth. And that's what he's saying here. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. I want you to notice that expression. His own special people, that you should proclaim the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we have been called out. We are the church. We are the ecclesia. We are his special people. Now, one of the great problems within the church, and has always, I guess, been in the church, and hinders the church greatly, is the fact that we have this morbid fear of being different. That is our problem. A morbid fear of being different. Now, we just do not want to be different. But what you and I must recognize is we are a different people. We differ from the world. We differ from the religious world. And Jesus, in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, and looking on down to verses 13 and 14, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and notice, and few there be that find. The God of heaven only has a remnant in the earth today. He has only had a remnant in the earth down through the years, down through the centuries, through the dispensations of time. And in this dispensation of time, he has but few. He has but a remnant. It doesn't mean that he does not want the whole world to serve him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to go to the entire world. Every generation is to do everything within its power to see that this distinctive message is preached to the world. But the church will never be what God designed it to be until you and I are conscious now, of the fact that we are different and that we occupy a different place in the world than every other religious body. The distinctiveness of the people of God is the true power. It is the true power of Christianity. Our distinctiveness. Whenever we lose our distinctiveness, and whenever there is no apparent difference between us and the religious world, we do not have the power to draw. This is what the Lord is telling us in the in the Sermon on the Mount, in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, and beginning with about verse 13, when he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Ye are the light of, and then he says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Where did he say our power was? The power that draws men to the Father, that draws men to Jesus Christ, is our distinctiveness, our difference. The power of the church is not in the fact that it is has any aspects like other religious bodies. The power is in the fact that we are different, in the distinctiveness of the very message that we preach, and the very distinctiveness of the church when it is observed, as the apostle would tell us in the third chapter of the Ephesian letter, and down in about verse 10, when he says, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The idea of manifold is the many-sided wisdom of God. And whenever the church is viewed by anybody, what do they see? They see its distinctiveness. They see it's different. That it is different. And this is the drawing power. And this is what you and I need to understand. And we preach a distinctive message. The church, as we talked about in our class this morning, in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 15, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou dost behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is our responsibility to uphold the truth to the world, and the truth is the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The very heart, of course, of the gospel is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his divinity, his deity. And it is upon his divinity and his deity that the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is built. As we go back to Matthew 16 through about verse 18. We preach a very distinctive message. We preach a very distinctive plan. God has extended his grace to the human family because of his mercy and because of his love and because he does not desire that we perish. And so it is the responsibility of the church to preach this message that man is lost in sin, that he is dying, that he is traveling a road that will carry him to eternal destruction, to hell itself. And that the only turning back to God is through Jesus Christ. That there is salvation in Christ. And that men must believe that he is the Christ. That they must turn from their ever sin in repentance and confess him and be baptized into him. And come up from that watery grave to live and to walk in newness of life with a burning desire to go to heaven and a burning desire to carry the people with them. That's a distinctive message. But God's people have always been different. God has had a special people in the earth all the way through. When you begin to look back in the patriarchal dispensation, what do you find? We find that the God of heaven had a special people in Abraham. You remember, after man had sinned, and the very imagination of his heart was sinful, and the God of heaven then determined in his heart that he would destroy the human family with a flood. But there was one man in the earth, and he indeed was a man. We've been discussing a man on Tuesday night. Indeed, Noah was a man. He was a man that stood in the breach. He was a man that stood in the gap. He was a man that God could begin the whole human family over again with. And that's exactly what he did. And we see then, after Noah and his sons came out of the ark, and then they multiplied, and then, of course, we see Abraham, and God now, as he plans for the salvation of man through Jesus Christ, he calls Abraham, and through him and his family, they would be special to him. And in John, not in John, but in Genesis 12, the record says, "And the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We see that Abraham was to be a blessing. He was a blessing in his day. But he was to be a blessing to future generations. Abraham is a blessing to you and me today. Indeed, it is through him that Jesus Christ came into the world. But my point is, he, of course, was special. But while he was in the earth, he was simply a sojourner. As the Hebrew writer would tell us in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and looking down to about verses 9 and 10, we see by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac, of course, descendant from him, and Jacob. And, of course, Jacob was a descendant of Isaac. And heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As we began to look at Abraham, and we began to look at Isaac and Jacob, and these, of course, were heirs according to the promise. As they sojourned upon this earth, what were they looking for? They were looking for, ultimately, that heavenly city. And in verse 16 he says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." That's where they were traveling. They were sojourners. They were pilgrims in the earth. But they were the special people of God. And they blessed the people that were round about them. And that's exactly what the people of God are to do today. They are always a blessing. They are different. They are special. And then he had a special people in Israel. There are many passages that we could turn to. But let me turn your attention to Psalms 35. And if you will, look down to about verse 4. He says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for a peculiar treasure." Now, you could run references of this. You could find many different passages that would emphasize how special they were. Back in Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2, Leviticus 11, 45. But they were special in the earth. But at the same time, they were strangers in the earth. You remember that David in the long ago said in Psalms, the 119th chapter, and in verse 19, David said, "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." Now, how did David describe himself? He described himself the same way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob described themselves. He described himself as a stranger, and a sojourner in the earth. What does that mean? That simply means that this earth is not our home. We are a different people. We are on a journey. We are on a journey. Where are we journeying toward? We're journeying toward that heavenly city. But we are the special people of God in the earth. We are to be a blessing to the people that are round about us. And the only way that we can bless the people around about us is to be the special people that God intended us to be a different and a distinct people. God's people, when they lose their difference and their distinctiveness, they are no longer any good to God, and we forfeit our very salvation, and we most certainly cannot bring people to God without our distinctiveness. Suppose Abraham had not been distinctive. Suppose that he had not carried out the commandments of Almighty God. Suppose he had not had the faith that he had. What would have happened? What would have happened to you and me today if Abraham had not been that special man, that special people? And if his descendants had not been that special people. And so we can see that from him came this great nation Israel that was a peculiar treasure unto God, a special people. And God today has a special people in Christ. This, of course, was what was prophesied. And this, of course, was what God had determined from eternity and purposed. And as we turn to the Galatian letter, we hear the Apostle Paul say in the third chapter of the Galatian letter and in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." All that are in Christ have put on Christ. All that are in Christ and have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 13 he says, "For as the body is one, so," in verse 13, I was in 12. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and hath made us all drink into one Spirit." We then are a special people in Christ. As a special people in Christ, who are we? We are strangers, and we are pilgrims. You remember that Peter would say in 1 Peter 2, and in about verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." What did he say? He's saying, you are special. He is saying, stay separated from the world. He is saying that as the special people of God, as strangers and pilgrims, we must not become too involved in the world in which we live. We are different. We must maintain our difference, our distinctiveness. Young people, the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is different. A true Christian is different. He is a special person with God. He is special because he's been bought with the blood of Jesus. He has the hope of eternal life, and therefore he must be different. God's people have always been different. And I realize it is difficult. It is difficult for human beings to be different. From the human standpoint, we don't want to be different. We don't want to be different. That's what gets us in trouble. We want to be like the majority. We want to be like everybody else around us. And we cannot be and be the people of God. When we began to flirt with the people around about us, when we began to dabble in what people do around about us, what do? We destroy ourselves and our distinctiveness. When we take on the innovations that are around about us, we lose our distinctiveness. Look at Israel. Look at Israel of old. Israel was united under three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then whenever Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took the throne, when he took the throne, what was his attitude? Well, his attitude was to make it harder upon the people. He did not take the advice of the old advisors. And what did he do? He split the kingdom. Now I'll tell you, we see then when he split the kingdom, then there was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, of course, was a man of pride, and didn't want Israel to go back and to worship, of course, in Jerusalem. He was afraid their hearts would go back to Rehoboam. And so he introduced innovations in the worship. And we see not only his innovations, but we see other innovations were introduced. The worship of Baal had been introduced into Israel. And with his innovations, did Israel ever get rid of their innovations whenever they began to be like the nations around about them? In about what, 2 centuries? And they were completely destroyed. They lost their distinctiveness. They were of no good to the Lord. We must maintain our distinctiveness. There is the inclination and the temptation not to be different. To be different simply means to be in the minority. In the minority. I pointed that out in the beginning of the lesson. When you go back to Matthew 7, 13 through 14, he said, "The many are in the broad way. How many are traveling the narrow way? The few, the minority." Jesus points out that many are called, but what? Few are chosen. And as we talked in our lesson this morning, out of the minority that are called, there is a great minority. Out of the minority that are called, then there are even less who are saved. Out of the minority, there is a great minority, a greater minority that are saved. I may not be saying it right, but there are few out of even the called. That's what the Bible points out. You and I must face that. I must face that if I want to go to heaven. I'm an intelligent being before God. I have sense enough to understand that. You are an intelligent being. You can understand that. God wants you to see that. You must have a desire to go to heaven worse than anything in the world if you go there and if I go there. But recognize that even of the redeemed, only a small portion will ever make it. Learn the lesson from Israel. Of the 12 tribes, that he redeemed out of Egypt and formed them in a nation at Sinai. The great majority apostatized at the death of a third king. And we never recovered from the apostasy. And then finally he said in Isaiah, if you remember in the first chapter there, that there would only be a remnant, and he emphasizes it to Isaiah, only be a remnant that would ever be saved out of Judah. And that was true under Nehemiah. As they began to come back and trickle back, what was finally saved? And then when you began to open up the Gospels and you read them, what do you see? What do you see in the remnant? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes. And you see all of their divisions among them. And you see when the Messiah came, the majority rejected him. Only a remnant. And as we look at the church today, a remnant, we are in the minority. Those are truths we have to understand. To be different means to be in the minority. It means to be unpopular. The Lord has never taught that you and I would be popular in the earth. Notice as we would go back to the 15th chapter of the book of John, and look at verse 18 of that 15th chapter, and our Lord says, let me find it myself. He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you are a Christian, you're going to be unpopular in many realms simply because you are a Christian. You mark it down. The Lord has not left you under any delusion. He's not left you under any delusion. He has not left me under any delusion. The very fact that we occupy the position that we occupy makes us unpopular on many occasions. It also puts you in a position of being misunderstood and misrepresented. And that's always been true. When you began to look at the church in the first century, they were already calling the church a sect. You remember in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts and down to verse 22, as they were talking to the Apostle Paul, they said, we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. This was in about 62 AD. And what did they say to the Apostle Paul? We'll ask about this sect. What was they talking about? The people of God. And they said, we know that this sect is everywhere spoken against. It was unpopular. God's people, because of their distinctiveness, have always been unpopular and misunderstood. God's people are on a continual defensive. Always have been. We make progress by defending the truth against error. But let's just look at some passages that will emphasize this of Jude 3. Jude, you remember, he was going to write concerning the common salvation, but he said that it was needful that he write that they earnestly contend for the faith. In Jude 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once, or once for all, delivered to the saints." Peter said that we were to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man for the hope that's within us, 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 17, "I'm set for the defense of the gospel." It is simply to be regarded as peculiar and eccentric. That's the way we're regarded many times. We are different. We are a special people. But this specialness and this difference, as I've already pointed out, is the great going power of the people of God and of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some are afraid to be different. Why are we afraid to be different? We are afraid because of money, because we will be denied advancement financially many times because of our difference. The first thing you and I have to learn is we serve God at a sacrifice. We always serve God at a sacrifice, if you want to look at it from the human standpoint. We don't want to be different because of prestige and popularity. This is the reason we change the gospel message. We'd still like to be the Church of Christ. We'd still like to have the blessings of God. But many times we do not want this distinctiveness. And therefore, we try to be what God would have us be without the distinctiveness. It is an impossibility. Once we get rid of the distinctiveness, we are no longer God's people. Preachers are afraid to be different. Sermons are not distinctive. And many sermons that are preached today could be preached in any denominational body in the land without even raising an eyebrow. And many times, elders and preachers, they want this kind of preaching. Who then can be surprised when preachers are weak, then members are weak? When we don't want to be the people of God and distinctive in the message that we preach. There are some good reasons for our being different. We are different because the truth is different. What is it different from? It is different from error. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And in the Hebrew writer said in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in verse 14, he says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised." To what? To discern both good and evil. Truth is different from error. Righteousness is different from sin. As we would hear the apostle as he writes to the Corinthians say in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 14, he says, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Why? He says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? None whatsoever." Righteousness is different from sin. All of God's commandments are righteousness. Psalms 119, 172. Sin is unrighteousness. 1 John 5 and verse 17. This is what makes us different. Faith is different from opinion. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Authority. Authority. Jonathan told me the other day, he said, I'll tell you what I've already learned, and wherever I'm going, one of the first things that I'm dealing with authority. That's our problem, brethren. And it's going to take a young generation of men with vigor who have their eyes open to carry that message to the people of God. That's the difference. We are a special people, but we are only that special people when we have this distinctiveness. When we have this distinctiveness. The New Testament church is different from denominationalism. It's different in name. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. It's different in creed. Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. It is different in organization. Every local congregation is autonomous with a plurality of elders, separate and apart from every other congregation. Acts 14 and 23. Working through no kind of human arrangements, human organization. It is different from denominationalism than that it has no denominational worship. We worship in spirit and in truth, using all of the items that are found in the New Testament. It is not denominational in work. It is not. The New Testament church is not a social organization. It is not involved in fun and frolic. That's not our mission. Even the world knows that. As I pointed out last week, Missy and I, we're studying with her boyfriend, Paul. And he pointed out this last year. He said, this is one thing that I have known and I have tried to point out in the Church of God where I am, that there is no authority for these kitchens. There's no authority for this kind of thing. There are many people in denominationalism know more about what spirituality is from that standpoint than many of our own brethren. And it is our place to find these peculiar minds. These are the kind of people we can convert. Because they can see the distinctiveness. It has no entangling alliance. The Church of our Lord must not lose its identity in any kind of secular movement. It must be free from political and economic and secular involvements. It has no denominational requirements for membership. To become a member of the New Testament church, one must believe with all of his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He must believe the gospel. Must be willing to submit himself to the authority of our Lord and repent of his sins, turning away from his ungodliness, hating the very stain of sin, and confessing the Lord before men and being buried with him in baptism, receiving the grace of God, the benefits of his grace through the precious blood, to come forth to walk in newness of life, recognizing I am a child of God. Recognizing his own peculiarity and specialness and difference and mission in the earth. The only explanation for the existence of denominationalism in the world is that people who are in denominationalism, they have, of course, disregarded the authority of our Lord. That's what brings about denominationalism. And any time you and I disregard the authority of our Lord, what do? we depart from the faith. There are no Christians in denominationalism. No Christians. I noticed where there was a preacher in Dallas, a liberal preacher, who has broke off from one of the big liberal groups there, and of course there's a lot of major differences even with the liberals, but of course to teach that salvation is apart from baptism, that one doesn't have to be baptized for the remission of sins. The point of it is, he is just a forerunner of the whole segment of them, of the large segment that will finally go in, and are already in denominationalism, but will go into the full structure of it. What are these men seeking? They're seeking their own. They're seeking a big following. They're seeking big groups. They're not concerned with the plan and the order of Almighty God. But you and I, who are concerned with being his peculiar people, understand the necessity of hearing the line and holding to authority. And when we do that, we are his special people in the earth. And we have a drawing power. And we will draw those that he wants. Not those we want. The ones he wants. His word will not come back to him void. Let us recognize the fact that we are distinctive, that we are different, and that when we are distinctive and different, that's the way God intended us to be, and that's when we have the great drawing power to save the earth, and we're salt and light, and that's when we save our own soul. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, won't you be one? Won't you come believing with all of your heart that he is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your ever sin, and confessing him, and we'll assist you in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.
Remember our Tuesday night class. I'm sure Brother Tom will say something about it, but I just want to keep that before you. We're having real...